We're going to continue our study in the book of Romans, if you turn there, please. Romans is starting to come down to a close here. Been a tremendous study. As we finish chapter 15 and get into chapter 16, the section we're going to look at today is one that is obviously, like all of Scripture, very important to the Lord that we understand. And it's one about being of one heart and mind toward the things of Christ. So we're in chapter 15, and starting in verse 5, Paul writes this: "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to glorify you. And we readily admit, Lord, that there are times when we don't quite understand what that means for us, how to glorify the Creator of the world. How finite, Lord, human beings can lift their hearts to an infinite God and worship you and glorify you. So we pray, Father, that as we study your word and as we make determination, Lord, to live as godly men and women, that you would help us to understand what it means to truly bring glory to you. Lord, we will spend eternity glorifying you, lifting our hearts in unison as one, our eyes fixed on you, seeing you in all your glory. How awesome, Lord. But then to think that you draw people unto yourself out of this world to put their eyes on you is beyond our comprehension, but we want to thank you for doing that, that you would see fit, Lord, to pour out your love on us. And so, Father, we thank you. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, we ask, Holy Spirit, that your word, the truth, would take root and change us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This section that we're going to study, and I had titled it One Heart, One Mouth, because that is in the Scriptures, is a section that deals with what it means for the body of Christ to be unified as brothers and sisters in Christ. And many of us come from different backgrounds. Some of us come from churches that are broken apart. Some of us have been in meetings that haven't really been the best. We've seen, I've been in meetings where the veins are sticking out in the necks from people hollering at one another. And you walk away discouraged, you walk away disillusioned, you walk away wondering, well, what did I do to help, you know, bring this problem about? I mean, there's a lot of different things. But the problem with all that, in time, if we're not careful, what it does is it embitters us toward the body of Christ. And we treat the body of Christ as more of a pain than a blessing. And Satan then has successfully changed our view of the church. One of the things that I've come to understand, not because I'm in a pulpit, but just because I'm also a child of God who's learning, one of the things that I've come to understand is the value of the body of Christ and how necessary it is for us to gather together. And Satan has successfully kept many who profess the name of Christ from disregarding the body of Christ, not wanting anything to do with the body of Christ. And what they do is they bring a great dishonor to Jesus for that very reason. And that's times when we need to examine our hearts and our minds to understand how to glorify him. And we glorify him by gathering together, unified in heart and mind, with one mind and one mouth. We glorify him by gathering together because we want to gather together and be a part of one another's lives. And so this is something that the Lord wants us to get. He spends a lot of time in Scripture talking about the need to be one in Christ. So we're going to open this up a little bit. I'm just going to spend some time and park here today, and then we'll get into the rest of the chapter next week. talking about what that means. So what's interesting in John 17, and we'll touch that briefly, and then we'll get into our text today. What's interesting is Jesus prays. You want to know how Jesus prayed? Go to John 17. He prays in the beginning for his disciples, for the 12 that were there, for the apostles, and he's praising God because God gave them to him, and he values the gift that God gave him. And so he wants to pray for them. And then he goes and he prays for the church, for the body of believers as a whole. So if you turn to John 17, and we'll just spend a couple moments there and look at what Jesus was writing. But I'm just going to read the first five verses, and then we're going to get, and then in, on the bulletin in the front are the ones that I want to emphasize a little bit too. So here he is, and he's praying. He says, after, and there's a couple words that I'm going to emphasize. One word in particular that comes out in his prayer. So after he said this, and he was talking to the disciples, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. And he said, Father, the time has come. And notice what he says, glorify your son. So that word glorify comes out, doxa is the word for glory. In other words, saying honor your son. Glorify your son that your son may, notice this, glorify you. And so this word glory comes up a couple times. And it's of utmost importance because this is on off the lips of Jesus. And he's praying to the Father. And he says, glorify your son so that I can glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory. Once again, that word glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And so we get this word glory. And if you're like me, we don't have a clue as to what that means. It's something that, I mean, the word we understand, but as far as what its expression means is very difficult for us because it's almost a foreign word in some ways. And maybe some here get that, you know, what it means to glorify the Father. But still, it's something that we wrestle with. Now, we're going to notice in today's text about being unified so that with one, what, mouth, one heart, that we would glorify the Father. Now, he's going to give us a little secret on that. And the secret is this. The key to that is that we as a body love on one another and value what it means to be unified as the body of Christ. If you're really honest with yourself, maybe some here, we have enemies, even among brothers and sisters in Christ. We look upon some who we consider to be an enemy because of what they said, because of what they've done, because of how they have treated different people, because of the divisions that they have caused, and we can go on and on. And so, and that's what embitters us and perhaps gets us soured on the body of Christ, and we start to look at people as enemies, those that Christ has bought with his blood. And God is challenging us to get our thinking straightened around concerning whomever they might be and look upon them as valued in the eyes of Christ. Therefore, what must I do in my heart to value that person also? And these are things, and especially when we live in such a world that hates one another, these are things that I believe that the Lord is challenging us with. So in his prayer to the disciples, in John 17, he prayed six things. And we don't need to go there, but in verse 13, he prayed that there would be joy in the church. He prayed for holiness in verse 17. He prayed about the truth in verse 17, a heart for the lost. He prayed for unity in verses 20 to 23 and love in verse 26. And in his prayers, Jesus spent more time praying for unity than he did for anything else in his prayer. And the reason he did that is because he knows that we can become easily divided. And so he did that. And he knew that the biggest problem probably in the church was going to be the problem of unity. I mean, why do we have so many denominations? You know, you just look at it. I can't quite figure that out. You know why I like being at Calvary? It's because we're non-denominational. Because I just don't want to jump through denominational hoops or apt to adhere to whatever I need to adhere to in order to belong to a denomination. I belong to the body of Christ. So these are the things that Jesus understood were going to happen in the church, that there was going to be division because of doctrinal issues. And we're going to see as we get into this how we are to pray that we are not only unified in the Spirit, but also unified in our understanding of the Scriptures. But that's the reality of where we are. And we need to, and so what the Lord does is he challenges us to look at the reality of where we are. And then he says this and challenges us, are you going to be a part of the division, or are you going to be a part of what really brings me glory in being unified with one heart and one mind? And so these are the things. So here's a challenge then for us. If anybody here has an enemy who claims to be a brother or sister in Christ, if anybody here cannot forgive whoever that person is, then you need to ask yourself why. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Is it a pride issue? Oftentimes it is. Is it that you were sinned against so greatly that you just can't bring yourself to forgive that individual? I mean, there are a lot of different things to think about. And sit there and think about it and ask yourself why. And then cry out to the Lord in repentance to give you a heart of forgiveness to be restored once again to whoever that person is. And that's where the rubber meets the road for a lot of us when it comes to these things. And see, Jesus knew that. And he knew that this can be a struggle for all of us. And let's just look at his prayer here in John 17, and then we'll get into our text. And it's in the front of the bulletin, or you can read from your Bibles. My prayer is not for them alone. In other words, for the disciples or the apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be, notice this, one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them, notice the word, the glory that you gave me. So what he's done is he's given us glory. Go figure. That you may be one, notice that, as we are one, or that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete, notice what he says, unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so here we have this prayer of Jesus, and obviously his main concern, because he spent most of it talking about oneness and unity, his main concern is the divisions that are in the church and that are evident in the church. You know, about the thing about the church is, guess what? We're a bunch of sinners coming together, you know? And it's just the way it is. I mean, I'd like to come in, you know, walking on water, stuff like that. It ain't going to happen. It just isn't going to happen. So it's just the way it is, and we need to understand that and recognize that. And so how do we deal with one another? I mean, if we're to have this spirit of unity, then really how do we deal with that? How do we make it a part of our lives? How do we become unified in ways that glorify the Lord? So back here in Romans, and I'll just read it again, in Romans 5 and 6, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Notice it's a prayer. It's Paul's prayer. It's his desire. So that with one heart and mouth you may, notice the word, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe the question we need to ask ourselves is, do I truly want to glorify him? Or do I want to hold on to whatever I'm holding on to? And what's most important? Glorifying the Father, or holding on to what I'm holding on to? What's more important, glorifying the Father by embracing the body, or holding on to what I want to hold on to, to lick my wounds, to feel justified in whatever I'm feeling? What's more important, to glorify the Father and die to self? Man. You see, these are the questions we've got to ask as we think about what it means to be called children of God. The thing that I love about the Lord, and you've heard me say before, I love that he makes us uncomfortable with his word. because we need it. You know, we need that stirring of the Word of God to get us to think, to get us to change, to get us to own up, to get us to bow before the Father, to get us to repent if necessary. Oh, and then to enjoy the joy of peace. Those kind of things, which he ends with a doxology that emphasizes those things. Well, I'm going to read point one, and as we get into this outline, and we go down through, it says, a strong biblical principle comes from Paul's prayer for the church. His concern is that we, as the children of God, are a people who are unified so that we sincerely glorify him with our hearts and our mouths. Our corporate responsibility, notice that, is to keep the unity of the Spirit by knowing and living the truth of the Word so that the body of Christ may be built up as the world falls apart around us. Is the world falling apart? Yeah, it is. Now, the challenge is this. We must keep ourselves from falling apart with them. Right? Isn't that true? We must keep ourselves from falling apart with them. And that's the challenge that he's given us. There was a lot of division back when Jesus brought the gospel into the world, when he introduced himself as the Messiah. Can you imagine? And when he emptied himself of the glory of God, his own glory, and he introduced himself to the world that he created as a man, he comes in and he introduces himself and he starts to express the gospel by how he lived. What he did is he walked into a world that was greatly divided, like it is today. And there was lots of division going on back then. Perfect timing with the Lord. It was the perfect time for him to come to the world. It was the perfect time for the Messiah to show up. But he chose to step not into a time of peace. He didn't step into the world during the reign of Solomon, so to speak, when Solomon had this peaceful reign, and then it all turned to whatever afterwards. He didn't choose to do that. He chose to come in when the world was at great turmoil. And there was a lot of division. There was religious division. There was political division. There was cultural division. There was race division. And we have a lot of that going on today. And it's amazing when you think about all those things that we get along at all, you know. With war obviously being the extreme of disunity. You think about what this world or this country has gone through, even today, but there were the race riots in the 60s, even the Civil War. Can you imagine what the Civil War was about? I mean, from the Bells, from my background, I understood that Bells fought against Bells at Gettysburg. And that the name of the Southern Bells, you know, that's no pun intended. It just came out, wasn't thinking. Anyways, the name of, because they were originally from the South. And then you had those who were in the North, from Mercer, Pennsylvania. And then you had the cousins fighting. It just the division. How sad. And to think that there's civil war in the church in a lot of ways, brothers, cousins, brothers and sisters fighting against one another. Oh, God have mercy on us. And so here we have Jesus, and he brings the gospel in, and there was a lot of division. There was nationalistic division. It was Greeks and Jews hated by the Romans who had taken over the whole Mediterranean region. And the Romans were really an arrogant people. They thought very highly of themselves, and they looked down as non-Romans as inferior people. And there's this division coming in. And we know that Rome obviously dominated Israel and Jerusalem. Racial division of the Romans and the Greeks and the Jews and the Arabs, and we see a lot of that today. There was a great divide between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews looked at Samaritans as dogs. Samaritans hated the Jews because they looked down on them. And there was religious division like today between the Jew and the Christian later on. You know, the pagan cultures, the Satan worshipers, the world religion of Satan, and all these divisions. And so Paul writes this prayer in the midst of all these divisions, and he's saying, you know what? I want you to rise above it. You call yourself children of God. You've got to rise above it. And it's a strong biblical principle for us. We've got to think about it. You've got to think about whether or not we love one another. You know, he spent so much time in Romans talking about, you know, Romans 12 and the gifts and the expression of the gifts, and after that, what it means for a church to express agape love. And then he talks about in Romans 14 about not looking down on those who have a weaker faith but accept one another because God has accepted them. And he goes and you see he's spending a lot of time, isn't he, talking about what a healthy church should look like. And so you have all this division. And our cause is the mutual glorification of God. Well, in Ephesians 4, there are two things that Paul prays about there too, or he admonishes anyways. And he said two things. One is that we're to keep a unity of the Spirit. Now, I'll just say this much when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We are nothing without his presence. And there are churches that are divided and Christians that hate one another. And what they're doing is they're grieving the Holy Spirit. They grieve him. Because that's not his fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not his fruit. And so that's what we're to pray. He says, make every effort in Ephesians 4, 3 to 6 to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, that is a lot of words. That's a mouthful. And he's saying, don't you understand the unity that's brought about by the Lord? And so really, it's a family. It's a familial unity. It's a common familial bond we all have through the Holy Spirit. And we've been given a heavy responsibility by the Lord to make sure that we stay unified as one. That this family bond, you know how siblings are, that we treat one another well. And then there's another area, and it's in the area of the understanding of the truth of the Scriptures. Now, the thing is, coming to this church, and there are other ones too, I'm not going to just toot our horn on that thing. The thing is, if you come to this church, you will be given the truth of God's Word, uncompromisingly. Because if not, then why bother? Really? You see, he's gathered the body together to teach us. And if we're not going to stay in the Word, then why bother? Why bother being entertained with different things and walk away feeling happy and all goofy and things like that and having very little? I talked about it last week, being very anemic. We've got to be careful we are not anemic in our understanding of what it means to be called children of God, but that we allow him to take us deep. And we do that with the Word of God. And so it's important that we're unified when it comes to the Scriptures. Ephesians 4, 12 to 15. And he says this after he's talking about the gifts and things like that. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Notice what he says. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And this is the thing on the... Then once this happens... Once we really start to allow the Spirit to teach us, once we're part of a church that values the Word of God, he says, then you'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of the people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, lovingness, speaking the truth in love, the Word of God in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And I will venture to say this much, that those who want to hold on to petty whatever it is are the ones that are infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blowing here and there. They're the ones that really don't understand or get what Jesus did for the body by dying on the cross for us. And so the only other place Paul writes of unity too is found in Colossians. And he says this, and it's interesting when we get this about this familial bond, and I'll just say this, and please, I don't want to bore some with this thing, but this is what I thought. So the Holy Spirit brought it to mind. As a triplet, I'm a triplet, there were three boys, and there was a time when my mother dressed us all alike, right? A cute little cowboy outfit, you know. Same color suits with the red little string ties. You know, we'd all be standing there, professional photographer, things like that. Something resonated with me back then that it wasn't right. And the problem with all that is that we were not all alike. There's just no way. I'm identical with one. He's about as different as you can get. Some people here know Matthew. The other one, Artie, I don't know where he came from. He's like 6'2", you know, all that kind of stuff. And as we got older, things changed because we just wouldn't tolerate it, right? And we all had a different taste and different desires in that. Now, this is what's interesting. And I bring it up because I think it's a powerful illustration. For me, anyways, is she would put us in our cribs. And there were three cribs. And the cribs were purposely set apart from one another, the different walls of the room. My mother said oftentimes when she would come in the morning to get us, we had shaken our cribs together and we were in the middle of the room. Isn't that interesting? She said it was common. That we wanted to be with one another. And so we would actually get there and, you know, shake the old cribs. And she'd find us there. Not only that, we sort of had our own language up to about the age of 3. All right. Isn't that interesting? And that's just, so those are just, you know, I think it's unique back then because it was without fertility drugs, you know, back in that day, back in the 50s. So the thing, and this is the thing that we have, and think about that illustration. Yeah, and praise him that he hasn't put in us a need to look alike, right? I mean, there are some churches that have tried to do that. We don't have to look alike. So that's the beauty of Romans 14, because it's talking about us learning to accept one another even when we're so different. But what he's put in us, like my brothers, is that he put in us a familial bond. And we need to value it and gravitate toward one another. And it takes sometimes a real dying to self to do that. It says here in Colossians 3, 12 to 14, therefore as God's... God's chosen people. Right away it sets us apart, right? And then it says, holy and dearly loved by the Lord, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. And notice this here as he ends this. He says, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Do you think the Lord is trying to get something across to us? And all these things, once again, means a dying to self and valuing others above yourself, esteeming others above ourselves. And so you see, it's a unity of the heart and mind that fiercely protects and honors one another. And through all that, our purpose is to glorify God, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how we treat one another and view one another and love on one another and speak of one another is to show those in need of the gospel that our God is a good, good Father and great and awesome, isn't he? I just love that song. And one of those things, one of the pillars I'll call it of unity is acceptance. And we've seen this in Romans 14 when it says not to look down on a weaker brother but accept them, you know, and what they allow in their lives, things like that, and those disputable matters, those non-moral issues that some people want to make moral. And then he does is he repeats this again, but he says God has accepted him. Now he says that Jesus accepts him also. He accepts us. And it says this in verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise, notice this, to God. And so he says this word acceptance, this understanding is a key about having one heart and one mind. And you think about God accepting us, there was a supernatural power that worked. Because we were, in studying Romans, we were enemies of God. There was not one who desired anything to do with God. And what God did is he drew us. And what he put in us then through the Spirit was an acceptance of the holiness of God as he gave us his holiness. And there's a world out there that doesn't want anything to do with God. They look at God as an enemy. And here he's done is accepted us. So what he's saying is understand the magnitude of what that is. Now let's turn over and let's look at point two. So accepting one another despite our many differences is an essential part or an essential part of having one heart and mouth that glorifies God. Our acceptance by God is based on our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Therefore, our acceptance of one another is essential if we expect to live in ways that glorify the one who saved us from impending spiritual death. To not accept those who belong to the family of God shows a fundamental lack of understanding of the power of God's grace and mercy toward undeserving sinners. And really what that is saying is, if God has accepted them, then what is our problem if we can't accept a brother and sister in Christ? Quite frankly, it's driving us crazy, because there are some out there that do. It doesn't mean we're not to love them. I think sometimes you can be selective in who you hang with. If somebody's driving you crazy, just don't hang with them, you know. But still respect them, because they're a brother or a sister in Christ. I mean, if they're driving you absolutely epileptic, whatever you want to call it, crazy, that's fine. Just treat them well. And the thing is, when we don't, what we do is we treat grace cheaply. And grace was costly. You know, Bonhoeffer had penned that, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Well, I'll talk about a powerful guy. I mean, when he talks about discipleship, and you read that, and your mind explodes. You're like, how in the world? So we got to be careful we don't treat grace lightly or cheaply. So here we have now what the Lord's going to do, or what Paul's going to do in emphasizing these things as we start to drill down a little bit here. Is he was saying about the great divide between a Jew and a Gentile and what Jesus did to bring unity between the two. And it was one of the greatest divides in that world at that time between Jews and Gentiles. And he's saying that the reason Jesus came was not only to fulfill the promises, the covenant promises to Abraham for the Jew coming as Messiah, but also to save us, the Gentile. And so I'll just read this. He says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth." So what he did is he came to fulfill God's truth. I came as a servant of the Jews. Now the word there for Christ, he picked that. He didn't say Jesus. He said Christ, which is equivalent to the Messiah, the coming Savior. And so he wanted the Jew to take that word and understand the importance of it. And what he did is he came as a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. And then he goes on and he starts to quote some Old Testament things. So what he did is he came to heal the great divide between the Jew and the Gentile. Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile from wherever, you know. And so you're all a bunch of Gentiles, you know, just so you know that. I don't know of any Jews in here. Anybody a Jew? No. Isn't it interesting? No, seriously. So, I like to label once in a while, you know. You Gentiles. But, so the church was all made up of the Jew back then. We understand that when Jesus came, he ministered to the Jew, not to the Gentile. Remember the lady who wanted to have her daughter healed? And I, you know, it's just off the top of my head, and she goes and she asked Jesus for that, and Jesus said, "My time, I'm not here for you." And the lady told Jesus, said, but even the dogs, you know, get the crumbs off the master's table. The word that she used there for dog was actually pet dog, not a wild dog. And so she had insight into the Messiah. And Jesus looked at her amazed and commended her for her faith. and healed her daughter. That's grace. A desperate woman looking for grace. Do you know, we live in the midst of people that are desperate for grace. If they don't find it here, where will they find it? If they don't experience it here in the body of Christ, then what are we doing? I mean, we've got to think. And so what Jesus did is he came, and there was such a great divide between the Jew and the Gentile, and he came to heal that divide by offering mercy. And what he does is he draws this analogy from the Old Testament, because that's what they had back then. Those were the scriptures. He drew from the law in Deuteronomy, and I'll get there a little bit, in Deuteronomy 32, the prophets and Isaiah, and then he drew from the poetical writings in his quoting of the Psalms to help us to understand that we've been included into the gospel, that there's been a tremendous acceptance of God, acceptance of us by God. And that's why, you know, the thing that I think about all the time, I just want to pinch myself on the reality of my salvation. I want to pinch myself on the reality of it. Because I don't deserve it. And I've been given something that, quite frankly, I really have problems wrapping my brain around. But yet the scriptures have told me, and I know in my heart of hearts through the Spirit, that I've been given this gift. And so why not then allow the gift of grace to express itself through us so that we can bring health to those that are in desperate need of God's love? And what an affront to Jesus when you have a church that's divided because they refuse to die to self. So here he is, and he gives these illustrations. And let's just look at the Jew or Gentile for a minute. Therefore, remember in Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that is the Jew, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so what the Lord has done is brought us near. So there's a progression in the way Paul goes to the Old Testament. And we'll look at this progression as he explains these things. And so in Psalm, he quotes in verse 9, and I'll just read that, so that, and he says, therefore I'll praise you among the Gentiles, I'll sing hymns to your name. Verse 9 is a quote out of Psalm 18:49, and I'll just explain this a little bit. It's King David, a Jew, praising God among the Gentiles. King David, he says, therefore I'll praise you among the Gentiles. King David, a Jew, understanding grace and how the fingers of grace would just so thoroughly envelop the Gentile world. And here we have a Jew, a king, singing praise to the Lord among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns in your name, he goes. And then in verse 10, it's Deuteronomy 32, 43, and I'll read that. And again, I say, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And this is about the law. This is what the basis of Deuteronomy is. And so the Gentiles are told to rejoice with the Jews. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, the Jews. And so you have a Jew praising God over the Gentiles. And now you're having the Gentiles challenged to praise God with the Jews because of the unity that came about through the bond of blood, through the bond of grace. And then here in Psalm 117 and verse 11, verse 1, he says this, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And so the Gentiles are told to break out in praise in the Lord on their own. So you got a Jew praising God because of the Gentiles. You have Gentiles who are told to rejoice with the Jews, and now the Gentiles are being told to rejoice God on their own because of the thoroughness of salvation. And then in verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over all the nations and Gentiles. The Gentiles will put their hope in him. And so here in Isaiah 11, we are told that both Jew and Gentiles will have the same king ruling us as a people who are co-equal citizens in the kingdom of God. Isn't that an interesting progression when you really start to break it down? And it's a matter of how the unity, the unified heart, was brought together because of Jesus Christ. And that we're all going to be worshiping the same king. And we'll be standing beside Jew. And we'll be standing beside so many different people of various parts of the world. And we'll be praising and worshiping the same king like we do now when we gather together. Lifting our hands up to him. Oh, that we would lift our hands more. Praising our king. And so with this last quote out of Isaiah, the hope we've been given is a hope that has fueled the church. And I'll just read this. And it says, the Gentiles will hope in him. And I have this, like in Romans 8 at the bottom of the point two, for in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Notice the word hupomone, and I covered it last week, steadfast endurance. Steadfast. It's just all over the place in the scriptures. And as we come to a close, Paul finishes this section with a benediction. And they're putting scripture for a reason. This is the first one in the book of Romans, and then he's going to have two more. And what they're meant is to bless us with an understanding of what is said is timeless and will be fulfilled because God will fulfill these blessings. And I'll just read verse 13. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to read this. I don't know about the suicide rate in this nation, and it just sort of is what it means to close here. There have been some recent celebrities that killed themselves here this past week. Anybody that reads can see that. Suicide in the United States has surged, and to talk about hope is mentioned because it gives us steadfast endurance. We listen. I could not survive if I did not have hope. It's every day. No matter how I feel when I wake up in the morning, no matter whether I'm grouchy or happy or whatever, I can't survive without hope. And I'm looking for him, aren't you? Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Hope. That's what he's put in us, this hope for eternity. Hope to realize all the promises that he states in the scriptures. The hope of the truth of the word of God. Suicide in the United States has surged to the highest levels in nearly 30 years. A federal data analysis has found with increases in every age group except for older adults. The rise was particularly, this was in April, by the way, April 22nd. The rise was particularly steep for women. It was also substantial among middle-aged Americans, sending a signal of deep anguish from a group whose suicide rates have been stable, this middle-aged group, since the 1950s. The suicide rate for middle-aged women of age 45 to 60 jumped 63%. 45 to 63, over the period of the study, while it rose by 43% for men in an age range, in that age, the sharpest increase for males of any age. The overall suicide rate rose by 24% from 99 to 2014. The increases were so widespread that they lifted the nation's suicide rate to 13, and I believe it's even more now, per 100,000. People, the highest since 86. The rate rose by 2% a year starting in 06, double the annual rise in the earlier period of the study. In all, 42,773 people died from suicide in 2014 compared to 29,199 in 1990. So when we look at this, I don't understand it. I mean, talk about it. Hopelessness. So when Paul writes this doxology, he's writing a doxology to encourage us and to take it to heart. And what he's saying is value your God, value your salvation, and value one another. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace. And we have peace with the Father because of reconciliation, because we're justified. But he wants to fill us with joy too. And the joy comes through the Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it says, and the key to this, as you trust in him. I mean, you know what, Lord? I just want to give you my absolute trust. I just want to trust you. I want to hold on to you so tight. I want to hold on to you. I want my knuckles to be white with grip. As you trust in him, so that you may overflow. Notice this, overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's God's desire for us is that we would overflow so that as we gather together, what we do is we experience that in the midst of one another. So that when we walk away from having gathered together, you see the value of the body of Christ. We walk away relieved, ministered to, praising God, and wanting to get back together again the following week. And that's what it means to be unified in the Spirit. And if anybody's struggling here with that, just bow before the Lord. Get on your knees. Cry out to him. Take away this bitterness. Take away whatever these things are. I can't stand it anymore. And please just fill me with your love so that I can be a person who has changed, so that I can look at people through your eyes and not my own, so that I can glorify you, Lord, with one heart and with one mind, that we can glorify you, for the days are short. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. How precious, Lord, it is to us. And how precious, Father, you have made us toward one another. Thank you, Father, for the challenges that you give us. Thank you, Lord, that you are constantly teaching us. Thank you, Lord, that you tug at our hearts. And that you've put it as hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone. And so we pray, Father, for a mighty work in this group and everybody here in this church, your anointing, your baptism, Holy Spirit. I pray for whatever we might be struggling, be it health issues, be it interpersonal issues, Lord, be it spiritual dryness, whatever it might be, all that revival would come and that you would come upon us afresh and anew. We consider it a privilege to have gathered together today, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for gathering us. And oh, how I pray that we honored you, Lord, in our worship and in our fellowship, and in the drinking in of your word. So, Father, this coming week is yours. We're in your hand, and we put our trust in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.